that encouraging state of mind. You know, I mean, I'm sure you can relate that after a while you grind and you grind and you grind, and after grinding for so long, you start to think in a rut. And so you have helped me get out of the mental rut, so thank you very much for your kindnesses to us. I have really gone back and forth about what to preach, and what time is this over? You guys keep saying that. What time is it really over, though? What is it? We're going to have some Eutychuses in here. I've really thought I had something I was going to preach, and thought, you know, this is what I'm going to preach on, and then the more I thought about it, the I thought, you know, I'll preach on this instead. And so I came in here tonight, and I thought I knew what I was going to preach on. And as the service started, I felt the Lord really speak to my heart about something else. And so I'm just going to follow what I think the Lord is leading me to do. So Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41. And we're going to turn in our Bibles a little bit tonight, just between Genesis chapter 41 and the end of the book. So if you'll just be mindful of that and keep your fingers ready, I'm going to have you turn a little bit just to see the scriptures for yourself. But we're going to look at Genesis chapter 41, and we'll start in verse 51. Genesis 41:51. We're just going to read one verse, and then we'll go from there. But just have your fingers ready to move from chapter 41 through chapter 50 as we move along. So Genesis 41:51. The Bible says, "And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." And I just want to preach to you a message called The Joy of Forgetting. The Joy of Forgetting. Let's pray. Father, we do come before you, and we are grateful for who you are, and we thank you for loving us. And Lord, we love you, and we ask that you would just speak to us, that you'd, Holy Spirit, minister to our hearts, that you would have the liberty to challenge us, to speak to us, that we would listen for you. And Lord, I pray that Jesus would be exalted, that Satan would be hindered, that you would be glorified, and that you'd help me to be yielded. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been mistreated? That's kind of a stupid question, right? Has life ever stung you with somebody else's actions? I mean, has there ever been a time where every time you think about somebody that's hurt you, it kind of hurts all over again? Somebody's actions, somebody's words, somebody's intentions. Maybe it was a family member, maybe it was a close friend, a coworker, a neighbor. In reality, we really have no choice but to move on, right? You kind of have to go on with life. Sometimes life distracts you and you don't really forget, but you're kind of forced to move along and live life. You can't just quit life because somebody mistreats you. We just learn to allow life to distract us from the present thought or the pain. And when you think about it, there's so much injustice in the world, isn't there? So many things that are just wrong. They're just not right. It's kind of unacceptable. We just look around and we say, it's just not right. Where we live, lives are obviously damaged. Young people have no direction. Moms and dads become moms and dads long before they graduate high school. Many never graduate. They choose suicide rather than graduation. Alcohol is abused regularly. Drugs are sought more than food. The drug problem where we live is epidemic, and it seems the only voices against it are those of a slogan or a sign erected in a community to remind the community that it's bad. Fornication is normalized at a young age. Molestations are common and dealt with rather gently, instead of with the harsh tones that they demand. I was talking to a missionary from Brazil, and he said, if a child was molested in Brazil, the community would pull that person into the street and stone them. That's what he said where he lived they would do. And he said the government would be okay with it. And I thought, man, that's pretty swift justice. But that's not how the reservation is. But these things don't just happen on an Indian reservation. America is becoming more and more secular. It seems that churches are prosperous, but when you consider our country, it would seem that we're really not effective. We're really not reaching our country. The truth is, every person has a story. Every person can point to some injustice in their life and harsh realities of wrong that would seem to support whatever response they might have. We might see them respond wrong and say, well, it seems right because of what they've endured. So I want to ask you to consider your hurts and sorrows tonight. For a little while, I don't want you to look at them in light of your own thinking. I want you to reconsider your understanding and just consider that God might see things differently. Now, I realize forgetting is a hard thing to do. It's hard. And the truth is, God never changes, right? Amen. A man that met God asked him one time, what is a million years to you? And God said, well, it's like a second. So the man said, well, what is $10 million to you? And God said, well, it's like a dime. So then the man said to God, can I borrow a dime? And God said, just a second. I don't know if you realize it, but what happened is I started my introduction with the negative, right? I talked about bad things and things that aren't something we want to think about or meditate on. And as I told you the joke, you seem to forget those bad things rather quickly. Here's the reality. It's easier to forget our hurts when we replace them with joy. When we can take something that hurt us and replace those feelings, those thoughts, those emotions with joy, it's easier to put them behind us. This is when real growth takes place. When we can see God in the circumstances and say, you know what, God is bigger than these things. These things do hurt. They are real. I am affected by them. But instead of focusing on them, I'm going to focus on God. Now you think about Joseph here in this story and everything that he's endured. And in verse 51, he says, and Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God said, he hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. Now, when I read that and he said, I forget all my toil, I thought, well, that's kind of easy to do. I mean, you know, you labor during the day and at night you kind of rest, you get something to eat, you recover your physical strength, and it's easy to forget your toil. But then he said, and all my father's house. And as I read that, I thought, that one's a little harder to get past. But he said, God hath made me forget. God hath made me forget. And that really stood out to me. Remember Joseph, when he was sold by his brothers, he ended up in Potiphar's house and he was falsely accused. He ended up in prison. When you look at the temptation he faced, and we know the end of the story because we know that he becomes the second man of Egypt. When you consider where God put him, those temptations seem so small, don't they? Those injustices don't seem really relevant when you consider that God elevated Joseph to such a high place in the land of Egypt. And then you think about the things that he endured and they seem so small now. Don't they? What if he had handled them differently? What if he would not have been so careful with his testimony? What if he would have just kind of enjoyed himself a little bit more? I mean, this whole story would have been different. Everything would be different. Imagine if he would have given in to temptation. Here, in this part of the story, God had given Joseph a family. The love he enjoyed was greater than the pain he endured. Here's what really happened when God started speaking to me about this verse. I considered the reservation and all that we've been through there. And I told the Lord, if you just give me one person, it would help me forget all of my toil. Everything we've endured, it would help me. Look at Genesis chapter 42. And verse 6. I'm gonna try to hurry through this, but I just want you to see a few things on the way. Genesis 42, verse 6. We're going to read 6 through 9, and then we're going to jump down to verse 18. So 6 of Genesis chapter 42. The Bible says, and Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them and said unto them, you are spies. To see the nakedness of the land ye are come. Look at verse 18. And Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. That's interesting. Then we'll look at verse 21.
And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and you would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. So here's the reality of the situation. Joseph had he had already settled in his heart that he was going to put this behind him, right? Verse 51 of chapter 41. And so he puts all this behind him. He says, God hath made me to forget all of my toil and all my father's house. You know what happens the very next chapter? His brothers show up. See, I don't see that as coincidental. I see God was working in his heart. God was ministering to Joseph the whole time he was there. He finally came to a place where he said, you know what, I can just put all that behind me. I've got a newborn boy. This is my child right here. I've got a family. God has elevated me. God is keeping his word. And then his brothers show up. It's no coincidence. It's no coincidence. Here are his brothers. Joseph hears them. He hears them say, it's because of what we did to our brother. Right? They're making their guilt known to Joseph. He hears them. They don't know. I mean, he looks like an Egyptian. He sounds like an Egyptian. He's got all these Egyptians around him. He's speaking to them through an interpreter, but he still understands their speech, their language, and they're speaking amongst themselves, and they're frustrated by him accusing them to be spies. And so they're saying, this is because of the way we treated our brother. Now, they think he's dead, right? I mean, you folks know the story. And so Joseph is listening to them, and the truth is he cares about them. He loves them. Even though they did that to him, he loves them. They're his brothers. Somebody ever do you wrong? A lot of times it hurts so bad because we care about them so much. That's why it hurts. I mean, here he heard and saw it for the first time that they felt guilty. Look at verse 24 of chapter 42. 42 verse 24. It says, and he turned himself about from them and wept, and returned to them again and communed with them, and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. Now we all know what Joseph is doing. He's kind of setting them up. We understand that. And he cried because he cared about them. He's thinking about God in this. He's thinking, God, those dreams are coming to pass after all these years. God is doing just what he said he would do. And so Joseph is kind of seeing this unfold, and he's overwhelmed, and so he's just kind of going with it. He takes his brother as captive. But you know what the thing about it is? Many times we treat God the same way as the brothers do. I mean, some injustice comes in our life, and what we do is we kind of hold God at bay, or maybe hold him for ransom, and say, God, this isn't right. And if we're not careful, what we start to do is we start to view God through our guilt. Right? Something happens to somebody we love, or something happens that we care about, or some hard thing comes our way, and we start to shake our fist at God and stomp our feet and say, God, you're not the caring God I thought you were. Right? Or we do something wrong, and we know we're guilty of it, and instead of processing the way God wants us to, what we do is we start to view God through our guilt. Here's what's interesting to me. I mean, Joseph, his brothers show up, and he says to them, which is strange, he looks like an Egyptian, he's talking through an interpreter, he everything about him is Egyptian, right? They can't detect his accents a little off, but the brothers come and he tells them, he says, I fear God. How strange is that for an Egyptian to say? It's out of place. It's just out of place. I consider David, when he fought Goliath, he seemed unprepared for military service, but acutely familiar with opposition. Right? He had become familiar with it. I mean, what has the world done for us? It hasn't done anything for us. I mean, if you think about before you're saved, you're blind. It deceives us. It lies to us. It tricks us. It entices us in the wrong way. It lets us down. It leaves us feeling empty. And sometimes it seems that we lust more after the world than we do a relationship with Jesus Christ. And when you consider it, when you put it out there like that, it's just not right. After all he's done for us, he endured the mockery of a trial, carried that public shameful cross, given his life, shed his blood, was buried in another man's tomb because he was going to die for you. He's going to give his life for you. And when you think about it that way, does he not deserve your love? Does he not deserve all that you are? He does. He does. He deserves it all. Has God not been good to you? I mean, we live in the richest country in the world, the most comfortable country in the world, the most peaceful country in the world. I mean, not just for you, but for your children, for your grandchildren. Has God not been good to us? Is he not worthy of more of us? Joseph's forgetting was genuine. Look at chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. Verse 15. Genesis 50, verse 15. It says, "And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph." Why would they send a messenger and not go themselves? Shame, right? It says, "Saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him." Verse 18, "And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them." His forgetting was genuine. I mean, I read that and I think, man, I appreciate Joseph. His forgetting was evident to others. Look at chapter 45. Keep your finger in 50 because we're about to go back there, but chapter 45. Chapter 45 and verse 14. It says, "And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren, and wept upon them, and after that his brethren talked with him." His forgetting was evident to others. It was evident. You could see it. Go back to chapter 50. Chapter 50, verse 6. His forgetting brought glory to God. Chapter 50, verse 6, it says, "And Pharaoh said, go up and bury thy father, according as he made thee swear. And Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh." Really? All the servants of Pharaoh. It says, "the elders of his house and all the elders of the land of Egypt and all the house of Joseph and his brethren and his father's house, only their little ones and their flocks and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen. And it was a very great company. And they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond Jordan. And there they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning on the floor of Atad, they said, this is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians." To the Egyptians? I mean, are you reading what I'm reading? Do you know why that is? Because of the influence and the testimony of a man named Joseph. Because he saw that when God had restored him in a sense, he said, hey, it's time to put all these things away. These things that bother me, they trouble me, they kind of hang me up. He said, these injustices, these pains, it's time to forget them and to focus on the joy that God has given me. I think God impressed this message on my heart in part because you guys have given us joy and you help us to forget. You've encouraged us. You've strengthened us. In a sense, you've restored us. And I don't know how to say thank you. I don't. I know I say it to God. But I feel I need to say it to you. You've helped us. You know, you can't. God spoke to Pharaoh. He gave Pharaoh dreams, right? God can speak to the unsaved, but what God needs is he needs somebody to help them understand. Remember when Philip ran to the eunuch. He was reading. He said, do you understand? He said, how can I? Except some man help me, right? Pharaoh didn't understand his dreams. God had to send one of his people there to help him understand. And so we have a great responsibility. We have a great responsibility to keep our hearts and minds focused on God, that we might help those around us. The Egyptians watched Joseph set his brothers up. Now, I'll just tell you the story real fast. I'm sure you are familiar with it already, but here's what happened. God gives Joseph these dreams. He's sold by his brothers. He's in Potiphar's house. Then he's in the prison house. He interprets Pharaoh's dreams, ultimately ends up in the palace or in Pharaoh's house. And so now he's elevated. He says, God hath made me to forget my toil in all my father's house. And then his brothers show up. And then he acts like he doesn't know who they are, and they admit their guilt, and Joseph is trying to contain himself because he's thought about this moment for a very long time, and here it is all coming up to fruition right before his eyes. And so he says, you know what, you guys are spies. They say, no, we're not spies. We're 10 brothers, and one is dead, and one's at our father's house. Whoops, they volunteered a little too much information, didn't they? He said, I want you to go get the other brother. Is your father alive? Why would an Egyptian care? Why would he care if the father's alive? See, these little indicators happen that should have told them something, but they couldn't see past their own guilt. They couldn't see them. And sometimes we're the same way. We can't see the goodness of God because we're so focused on so many other things. And so Joseph is saying, is your father alive? Go bring your brother back. Why does he want to see their brother? Why is he so convinced they're spies? They never wondered about this. He sent them off with the corn they came to buy, or the provisions they came to buy. And you know what he did? He gave them provision for their animals along the way. He was going to take care of their livestock all the way back. They didn't even have to dip into their resources. And none of it even occurred to them. They couldn't see it because they felt so guilty for what they had done. And they were waiting for the judgment of God to land on them. And you know what they got? They got the goodness of God. They got forgiveness from their brother. Remember in chapter 50, he said, I'll nourish you. You did me wrong, but I'm going to nourish you. I'm going to nourish your little ones. I'm going to take care of you. That's why God gave them the dream in the first place. Right? But they didn't like the fact that their little brother was going to be elevated above them. And so they were resisting the will of God. And Joseph, he just wanted to live for God. He just wanted to do what God's called him to do. He just wanted to serve God and live for God and walk with God. And that's all. It was just as simple as that. And God's the one that gave him the dream. Joseph didn't ask for the dream. God gave it to him. And the brother said, no, that's not going to happen. We're going to get in the middle of this. You can't resist God. You can't. You can't get in the middle of it. God used their frustrating jealousy against Joseph to fulfill the dreams. And that in and of itself is beautiful. So Pharaoh has this dream. He comes to Joseph, and he had the dream two times, right? I'm just trying to hurry. He had the dreams. He had two dreams that were similar, basically the same message. And so ultimately when Joseph gets there, look at Genesis chapter 41. Look at verse 32. 41 verse 32. So he's had the dreams. He's talking to Joseph about it. Verse 32, it says, and for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Here's what Joseph was basically saying. You know why I had the dream twice? You had it twice because God was establishing it. How many times did Joseph have a dream? Twice, right? What's interesting is that his brothers ended up bowing before him twice. It was almost, I think about Gideon when I read that, and I think about it, he put out the fleece and he said, well, the ground's going to be wet, the fleece going to be dry, the fleece going to be dry and the ground's going to be wet. Or, you know, he reversed it. I don't know if I said the same thing twice. I might have, but you know what I'm saying. And so he wanted like a confirmation. He said, don't just do it once, but do it twice. You ever do that? I do that. You say, well, that's superstitious. Yeah, well, Joseph did it. Gideon did it. I don't know. Maybe it's superstitious. And so here, the brothers have done it twice, and Joseph said twice, it is because the thing is established by God. See, in Joseph's mind, if it happened twice, it was confirmed to him that it was that God was in it. And so when Pharaoh had the dream two times, Joseph was saying, it's because God established this thing, right? And then his brothers come, and through the end of the story, they bow twice before him. I wonder if in Joseph's mind, maybe subtly, maybe quietly, he said to himself, yeah, that dream came to pass. Because they didn't just bow once, they bowed twice. And he said, that was established by God. I wonder if he had those thoughts. We can only forget when we place something bad with something good, something that's joyful. We can only forget when we see God in the circumstances. Listen, looking at past negative circumstances only causes us to remember. It only keeps those things fresh in our mind. It's not a coincidence that his brother showed up after he forgot. Joseph found cause to forget before the dream had ever been fulfilled. And that's beautiful. That's beautiful. Joseph decided it was more important to focus on what was in front of him than on what was behind him. I think Joseph knew this was the beginning of the dream's fulfillment. So here's his brothers. They show up, and he's putting it all together. Of course, he's probably thought about it for a very long time, and he's saying, you know what? God is about to do something here. It's all happening. How many nights did he wonder? How many times did he feel alone? How many times in his mind did he relive that pit? Those traitors, watching his brothers fade in the distance. How many times did he relive that moment his father gave him that coat of many colors? And how many times did he think about that time, the time he spent with his father, that bond they had? All of it was taken away in a moment. But Joseph, when his son was born, he said, you know what? God hath caused me to forget. It's really a beautiful thing. In spite of all these indicators for his brothers, they couldn't see God's goodness. And Joseph, in his circumstances, they finally allowed him to forget. The joy of forgetting wasn't possible until the birth of the son. You know, as I thought about this, I realized something. This is true for all of us. The Bible says this in Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government should be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. As I thought about it, I started to think, you know what? That's when God was able to forget for me. When his son was born. Because Jesus was born to die for me. I mean, the Bible tells us in Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. It says in Isaiah 38:17, behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You know what had happened? The birth of his son. That was the beginning of it all. And I find joy in God's forgetting. I find joy that he'll forget for me. Corrie ten Boom said this. She said, when I bring my sins to the Lord Jesus, he casts them into the depths of the sea, forgiven and forgotten. He also puts up a sign, no fishing allowed. I think, praise the Lord for that. This is the story of a son being born, causing him to forget. This is also the story of a father and a son being reunited at the completion of a dream. I think about Jesus dying, being buried, raising from the dead. Acts chapter 1 tells us he ascended back to the Father. I mean, it reminds me of Joseph. They were separated for a while, reunited. It's a beautiful thing. Jesus was once again in the presence of the Father. It helps us to forget when we love God more than everything else. That's what he desires. He desires that you love him first. The truth is, God wants you to love him with reckless abandon. He doesn't just want you to love him. He wants you to be in love with him. Loving him actively, presently, constantly. God wants you to love him. When you consider what Jesus did for you, it's so much easier. I mean, I don't want to think it's easier for one person than another, but when I remember what I was. You know, I remember what it's like to live in darkness. I remember, I got saved at 18, I remember what it's like to have no peace, no hope. I remember. I'll never forget. But that causes me to love him. It causes me to love him because he's willing to forget. And that's a beautiful thing. I'm thankful to him for that. We think about the temptation in the wilderness when Satan tempted the Lord to turn the stone into bread. You know, he wanted Jesus to bow before him. We think about when the Lord took a boy's lunch one time and blessed it. Right? Here's Satan. He comes to Jesus and he says, turn this stone into bread. Now, we know if Jesus can take a boy's lunch and feed 5,000, certainly he could have took the stone and turned it into bread. But here's what's interesting about it. It wasn't as if Satan didn't know could Jesus do it. Jesus created Satan, right? I mean, he created the bread. He created stone. He created all these things. Satan knows that. And so what Satan tries to do, he tries to get our hearts and minds off the Lord Jesus Christ, on our circumstances, on our injustices, because as long as you're meditating on those things, you're not even thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a possibility you don't have any joy. But there's joy in forgetting. I mean, soon the meal was forgotten that boy gave his lunch. Soon that meal was forgotten. But the miracle lasted. I mean, we still read about it today. And that's what God does. Something has to be given for God to get the glory. The question is, what are you willing to give? Are you willing to give God your injustices? Are you willing to give God your pains? Your sorrows, your mistreatments. I mean, you give those to God, and you know what God will give you? He'll give you his joy. He'll give you restoration, hope, gladness. You know, I said it, I know, but you folks have blessed us. And I feel like it's easier for me to smile. I feel like it's easier for me to laugh today. You know? And I thank God for you. I really do. I don't know how to tell you other than what I just said, but I thank God for you. What has God done for you? You know, God can be trusted with you. He can be trusted to think that he wants to take those things that you want to forget and he wants to give you joy. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, look at the faith of the master mariner. He loses his cable. He steams away from the land. For days, weeks, even months, he sees neither sail nor shore. Yet on he goes day and night without fear, till one morning he finds himself exactly opposite the desired haven toward which he has been stirring. How has he found his way over the trackless deep? He has his trusty compass, his nautical almanac, his glasses, and the heavenly bodies, and obeying their guidance without sighting land, he has steered so accurately that he has not changed a point to enter port. It's a wonderful thing. It is glorious to be so far out in the ocean of divine love, believing in God and steering for heaven straight away by the direction of the Word of God. God can be trusted. Even when it doesn't seem so. Even when Joseph's in Potiphar's house, the prison house, having those lonely nights, feeling the weight of the mistreatment, yet God can still be trusted. And so I just want to tell you tonight, there's joy in forgetting. There's joy. Father, we do love you and thank you. Lord, please bless these people in a greater way than they've blessed us. Lord, I just pray you do that which pleases you. And Lord, I know you're a just God, you're a righteous God, you're fair, you're good. You cause people to abound with blessings. So Lord, I pray you just put your hand on this church and these people here, the leadership, those that attend. Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you just move among this church body, these people, and just minister to them openly. Lord, they are a sensitive people. I believe they love you. They follow you. They desire to yield to you. Lord, continue to glorify yourself here, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Brother Ray. A great, great sermon, great challenge. Everybody has things that